one of the themes that kept coming up was the William Carey quote when he said, "I'll go down into the pit if you'll hold the rope." And thanks for holding the rope. When I heard that, I had a picture in my mind of some of my brothers here in East Lincoln looking down the cliff and checking the line. Is he dead? Being Bob, he's experienced, he could say, "No, he's twitching. He's still alive." It's good that there's tension in the line. We need to keep tension in the line. Because we know what happens when a missionary cuts himself off and the line goes slack. Or when the line's let go. Thanks for holding the line. You've been holding the line for 20 plus years. I gotta pray. Lord, I can't do anything of myself, so we depend on you, that you would do a great work today, that you would challenge us, but more than that, to make us more like you. We desperately need to be more like you to reflect you to a lost and dying world. It's such a high call, and none of us are worthy of it, so help us, Lord God, to learn love today. A little bit more about love so that we can use it for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. The text is 1 Corinthians 13:13, just to plant that seed. And now abide faith, hope, love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. You know those guys. I got about 20 pictures. We're going to fly through them because we want to get into the Word. And I'm excited to share the Word today. One of the big challenges of this latest endeavor is that things were looking pretty good. We had to keep everything going until we were ready to start construction. And so we had all our events heading through the year to the end of the year, and all the Christmas and the camps and the different things we did. And then we began the year with a pastor's conference, so everything was looking really nice around the ministry. But I knew what was coming, and I knew it wasn't going to be easy. So because we were going to go from that to that, and it was really hard to tear the ministry up like that, even though it needed to be done. And we did the interior. We started on the interior interior demolition, and we got rubbles, just huge piles of rubble going out the window, and the dust and the construction site. We started January 13th, and so it was just tough to be breaking down everything that we'd built up for so long, and knowing that it needs to be done. This is how we're being led, but this is not an easy task to see this a total disaster area. And so it was the backhoes coming in, and we replaced all the plumbing in the church was replaced. All the septic lines were replaced, and that was a celebratory thing to do for me, because we've been battling the septic system for years, and now it had gotten to the point where anytime there was a group there, I'm checking the lines, I'm trying to keep it so we don't have a septic backup every time there's a group there, and then keep a smile on my face besides while I'm doing it. And so that was very challenging, but just so much. It was great to see that the plumbing. We went from 10 showers and 10 toilets that didn't really work We can see we got a backup system for water now, so when the town's out of water about half the summer and we have groups there, we still have water. So we got our water backup systems, our pump systems. So we had 10 showers, but probably about four or five really were functional. So we went from 10 showers, totally gutting the interior of the church basically, to 20 or 19 showers, 18 toilets, two urinals throughout the whole facility. And so that is going to help us in a great way to not only handle what we have handled in the past, but be able to expand from there. The total kitchen remodel, there was not enough room in the kitchen. I knew that from the first camp we ever had there. This is not big enough, but this is all we got. We've remodeled it. We've seen it in action with the group that we just hosted. It's fantastic. So just, you know, the process, there's 3 tons of rebar in the ground just to get it ready. We had, just getting the footings for the new sanctuary done and the jackhammer. Nobody wanted to use the jackhammer, but we needed to use it all the time in this project, and that was the last footing. Those 3 guys worked 4 hours pounding away on that rock so we could get that last footing in. And this was the first footing of the new sanctuary. And these 3 guys from Cuernavaca, Victor, you guys know Victor, Yvonne, and Danny. And one of my great joys this last year is they've all come to Christ. And what a powerful thing. Yeah. Just totally, the quality of the work is excellent, but the fellowship is even greater. It's just amazing. What to have that. And these are some of my friends from down there, and the Warriors, they call some of the group of them. And we get together, they came and they helped to pour. We have the new sanctuary is now poured. That was three dump trucks of gravel, 4 tons of bags of cement shoveled in by hand into the mixers, 2 mixers going all day long. We needed every one of those guys. I got that picture before we started shoveling, so we knew what was coming. But I really wanted to get that done before I got up here, because now we're ready to go up. Now we're ready to go up with the new sanctuary. Now we're ready to go up with the footings and everything for the new roof system that's going to go over the back of it. All of that underground work and all that work needed to be done just to get started with what we need to do with the roof system. And so the roof system, well, I'll tell you about a little bit more about that later, but there's where we're at. No, so now Minnie, I was going to keep the work zone up there, but Minnie kept letting me know, as my wife does, I don't know about yours, but let me know, I'd really like to see this. Above the sanctuary, above all the other stuff, this is what I want to see. More bathrooms, please, in the cabins area. And I didn't want to do it quite yet, but my wife, I used wisdom, and so I didn't want to, in my mind, again, it's just tough to go from that to that. And I had you guys earmarked for that group. I knew once we took this on, I know what the East Lincoln group is going to be doing. We're going to need this framed. But then I had to get it all done so it was ready to be framed by the time you guys came. And so we did. And that was pretty fantastic to get that because you guys were ready to go. And battled the rain and battled the mud and battled all the different things we battled down there to get that framed. And then I so appreciated the effort that you guys put in to get the roof on. And we all knew that it needed to go on, but it was going to take some doing. The guys were up at 6 in the morning on that roof sheeting it and ready if the rains continued. The rains held off. They did a fantastic job. And so since then, I wanted to show you, since that moment when you guys left, now we're to this moment. So, yeah. So it's all but done. Brother Rod, is he Rod here this morning? Okay. That's right. He's coming this week. But Rod's coming later, and we're going to finish up some of the details that need to be done. That'll be fully functional by the end of October, and I'm just thrilled to say that. Was looking for the quickest avenue to get the facility open again. That was what was driving me and why my nerves are still literally twitching today, because it was a press to go in 7 months to start in January 13th to get this to where it's at. But we're so thrilled because now we can keep the construction area blocked off, and we can open the facility to do what we've always been doing. So that was great. And so I want to tell you about the children's home. One of the things that you guys impacted you most was going to the children's home. And some of you know the backdrop of that. Minnie has had a relationship with a local children's home for the last 10 years or so. Well, we had the really bad news that they were getting preyed upon in the children's home sexually. And so the government took them out of there, and they were just totally devastated. And then you guys met them a couple months later at another children's home. Since then, the government has taken all of that leadership out of that children's home. Now, while all this devastation was going on for these kids, Aunt Minnie's name kept coming up. Where's Aunt Minnie? I want to see Aunt Minnie. They had their right life torn out from under them. First of all, their lives are not bad enough so that they have to end up in a children's home, and then they get abused in the children's home, and then they get moved to another children's home, and then their parents get ripped out because the pastor couldn't follow all the rules of the government, and so they get taken right out of there, and the kids are just devastated. And we came in there, and the kids were all but dead inside. And so Aunt Minnie kept coming up, and an avenue to the very the director of children's services for the state is now on a texting relationship with Aunt Minnie. And so that is a God thing. And I can't understand all the rest, but there's a God thing going on there, because we've been able to minister to those kids, and then we got special permission to bring them to our facility to get them out of that for a while. So we brought the girls there for a few days. And this is my favorite picture of the year, because it took all that work and all that pain and all that background and your mission to get to the point where we could have these kids there for a little bit. And so the girls were there, and this is my favorite picture of the year, because my wife just shines. Those kids couldn't even smile when we had seen them. And so it was so sweet to see my wife just in her, and that's our dear friend Mary. She's widowed a couple years ago. She's shining just bright as well, caring for those kids. And then we were able to, after that, we took the boys in. And it was really tough to watch the boys. They were just, for lack of a better term, like animals. Just crazy. I had a bat. I made the mistake of leaving a bat somewhere. That bat was hitting everything but a ball. The bicycles, we have about 10 of them, they were all broke by the time that was done in 3 days, and I just observed it was overwhelming. And I'm trying to think about what these kids have been through, and asking God, what would you have me do? So we were able to, with the government's permission, to have a quinceanera. And some of you if you don't know what a quinceanera is, it's a very, very special event in Mexico for a 15-year-old. Usually it's for the girls, and they dress them up like little, it's like a rite of passage into adulthood. And when, if it's done secularly, it's just another reason to get drunk. But if it's done for Christ, oh, the glory. Oh, the glory, because you can let a young one know how much they're loved by God and by us. And so we had that children's home there and had that quinceanera for two of those young ladies, Rahina and Ruby, is their names. There they are. That's on our facility, our mountains, our cabin. No, so that was powerful. And then after that, we kept them for a few more days for camp, and had a wonderful time. And then the whole structure, our camps are very structured. So then I watched those boys that were wild that week before, and then I watched them under the structure. Well, you don't want to participate. And then if they didn't want to participate, well, sit next to Sister Sandy and just sit there for a while. You can do that. So, I mean, but everything in order. Everything in order. And we were able to express the love. And so that was great. And so here, you know, we had that tent we were using. We want to get that roof up, guys. To get the roofs, we'll get up. The sanctuary walls and stuff will go up pretty quickly. We'll have that by the end of the year, I'm sure. But then we'll need to go and get the roof on there. The costs for the whole roof system with the sanctuary and what we want to do outside to cover the roof so we don't have to put up a yellow tent, for one reason. But that'll be about $70,000 that'll need to come in for materials on that. And so just to let you know, but we God is providing, and it's just beautiful to have the facility open again. Thank you, guys. So, you know, we got a lot of things coming. It's not going to slow down. One of my dear sisters, remember, did you get any rest yet? Mike, I called Mike the other day. He goes, "What are you doing? Working?" So, did you get any rest? But anyway, we it isn't going to slow down. We want to keep going with the construction. But the end of this year, some of the things we got, we have a men's conference coming to the facility. We have a wedding, a men's conference and a wedding in October. We have people coming, visitors from the U.S. to help us, couples and families, individuals. In December, we've got a quinceanera. We've got children's home retreat scheduled for those kids again. We've got camp. We've got our Christmas events. Heading into the year, we have the pastor's retreat. We got we might have a mission from East Lincoln Alliance. We don't know. That might be in the works. I just pulled the tension. I just laid a little tension on the line. We have a father-son event coming. We have the pastors coming from southern Mexico who are suffering under very difficult situations. So let's get into the Word and consider this text of abide. This is what abides: faith, hope, and love. These three. And the greatest of these is love. And as I was trying to get the floor prepped, and we had a local crew, a random group of pastors, I didn't know how many would be there, different skill sets. While we were preparing to host that group of 66, a U.S. group of 14, along with the kids' camp and all that stuff, and then hosting our grandkids all summer long, was very challenging as well, and always is. And at the backdrop of that, I had to preach the closing of a teen conference, and and many with the backdrop of that in my mind, I'm preparing. That's coming that next Sunday, and I'm trying to get ready, and I'm not ready. And I said, "Minnie, I'm not ready." And with her encouraging words, saying, "I hope you don't disappoint them." I became exasperated, and I just said, "This is impossible. I can't." And then, by God's grace, I did. But the press and the pressure of all day, all the time. There's things that we can take a rest from, and there's other things that we can't, or at least shouldn't, like parenting, for example. That's a good one. But the press has made me question. You know, we're Feed My Lambs International because of the challenge that Jesus lays to Peter. Do you love me? And you know, and that has been on my heart since day one in Christ, basically, how much do I love you? And I have to question my own self, how much do I really love you, Lord? And how much do I really love others if I feel like this? Frustrated. Upset. Don't give me another thing. You ever get there? Don't want to talk to anybody because then you might get another thing. Watch the guy as I was prepping for this message, and I was in a hotel, and I watch a guy. I was eating the breakfast, and all of a sudden, this guy comes unglued. He's tired, and he isn't getting sleep, and there's a dog barking outside his hotel room, and he flies off the handle to the point where I thought I might need to call 911. And I just sat there thinking, that's me. You just can't see it. That's how I'm feeling a lot of the time. I can't. I'm tired. I'm sick of this. While I was working on this message, I get a text from one of our board. I don't get many texts from them. It don't come often. So, how you doing? I was thinking about you yesterday when I heard this quote. We ought not to be weary of doing little things for the love of God, who regards not the greatness of the work, but the love with which it is performed. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love, I've become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, but I have not love, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but I have not love, it profits me nothing. And so this has been churning in my heart. And there's been a problem, and even last night, I've been up since 3 o'clock just listening and meditating and understanding it's a sewer problem. There's a sewer problem in my heart. And if I don't do something about it, I was remembering my friend Joel is a worship leader, so talented. Joel kept getting pressed, and then he finally just said, disappeared from the church with the words, now you're going to see who I really am. And I wanted to say, Joel, we're all that. We're all sinners. And in and of our own strength, there's nothing we can do. But we don't want you to go. We don't want you to snap that line, because when the line snaps, there is a repercussion. And everybody knows somebody just fell. So it's good when there's tension in the line. And I thank God that Joel is now back in the fold where there's protection. Somebody, one of these lawyers, were testing Jesus and asking him, what's the greatest commandment? And he responds, I got a test for you. Love the Lord God with all you've got. And then love your neighbor. Still working on that one. Oh. Demas left for the things of the world, Paul wrote. Demas has left me. that verse sends shudders in my spine. Because I understand Demas. And I understand Mark on his first mission journey when he turned back. And I understand Peter, how he could reject the Lord. And I understand Thomas, how he could doubt. I understand all them, but isn't it good to be in church this morning? Amen? Amen? Boy, it is good. I'm glad to be here. I don't want to be anywhere else. It's not pretty when I'm somewhere else. It's good. It's good. So I'm preparing for the message for the kids, and I got to share. This is the, so they send me the theme of the camp. And I'm like, okay, yeah, good. Because I got about a month ahead of time, and they send me the theme of the camp so I can start working on it. Okay, here's the theme. The last verse of 2 Corinthians, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. There's your theme. No, that's how I'm going to do it again because it got to hit you. Because this is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. And I'm like, okay, that's like trying to write a sentence describing the universe. This is big. I couldn't, you know, my mind was, okay, and so, and I wasn't the only preacher with the trouble. There's another more polished preacher than I am that he calls the leader. He goes, what do you really look, you know, what's the, you know, and she just goes, as the Lord leads, and I, so that's why I'll go, okay. So I didn't even need to call. I just sought the Lord on it, but to get it, I had to get all the, to get it, I mean, I got my own ideas on it, obviously, but to get it, I need the whole context, because this is the last verse of the scripture that we have to the 2 Corinthians, so I need all the context of what leads into it, or I really can't teach it in the way that it could be. So I'm getting context. Now, what is the history of this? What is the history of Paul and the Corinthians? And so on the way to this message, I ran into the intensity of love that Paul had for the church in Corinth. And this is a stunning thing to say because this is Corinth. Corinth was known for sin. Paul was known for, he was a religious zealot. This is who he was before Christ, a religious zealot ready to murder and hate, and he's trying to kill off Christianity, and he wouldn't even sit down with a Gentile. And so here's the this is the contrast of what happened. We know what happened. He met the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord, and Paul said, what do you want me to do, Lord? Well, I'm going to tell you what I want you to do. And so this is this extreme religious zealot that gets transformed by Christ and going to the worst of the worst, the combination of the worst of all of us. But let's go with Las Vegas, San Francisco, Minneapolis, and the worst of all of us that's everywhere in the whole world. And it will send you there, Paul. You're going to go to Corinth. That's interesting to me. Very, very interesting. He came to save sinners. Jesus Christ came to save sinners. Good news. Good news. So here he is, and so then I'm going deeper. Okay, so then what's happened? So he's going to Corinth, and Corinth, it's a modern-day city at the time. Couldn't get more modern, couldn't get more important, worldly speaking, and he begins the church. He lives with them for at least a year and a half. He's living right there in Corinth. And then later, he's writing them. He wrote probably at least four letters to them. He visited them three times. But in the midst of getting to know the church, and then once he left, after he lived for them, after he poured his heart out for them and sacrificed for them and was in constant danger for them, they rejected him. And called his authority into question. And then they got steeped into sin again, and sexual sin. All types of sexual sin are referenced in 1 and 2 Corinthians. Whatever you can imagine, well, let's not do that, but all types of sin are referenced in there, and Paul is loving on them, and they've rejected him. And what does Paul do? Well, they're full of pride, they're bickering, they're divided. I mean, it just goes on and on what's happening there. They're hurting Paul deeply. And this is what he says. He says, this hits my heart. He says in 2 Corinthians 12:15, he says, I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls. Okay, I'm tracking. And then the verse goes on. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. You don't have to get any of the responses that you want to love someone and represent Jesus Christ. Paul was taking this, his side. I'm just going to love you. Just going to love you. And so I started to weigh it out. How I can see the strain. The strain that Paul was continually under, I've only just sniffed to the littlest bit. The strain and the pressure and the press and the lack of physical rest and all of that stuff, he's moving through all of it. He's offended, he's hurt, he's weeping for the brethren, and he is continuing on to represent the Lord Jesus Christ in all love, every way that he possibly can. And I'm just thinking, how did the Lord encourage Paul along the way? Because this is impossible. What I'm understanding in the scriptures, when I really think about it, is absolutely impossible. It's easy to love somebody for a second. It's a lot harder to sustain and sustain and sustain no matter what. For years. And so I started thinking about how the Lord encouraged Paul personally. And it blessed me, and I hope it blesses you. We talked about the conversion, but let's go to Acts. Acts chapter 18 is where the relationship begins. It's where the relationship begins, and it's like I said, that he lived there for a year and a half, but he was, so I got to read this quote in here. I'm going to go from chapter 18. So Paul, compelled by the Spirit, I'm in the end of verse 5, he testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, your blood be upon your own heads, I'm clean, now I'll go on to the Gentiles. And that was a slap in the face of the greatest slaps that you could possibly slap a religious person. Oh, you don't want this? I'm going to go to the Corinthians. And this is great. This is so funny. I'm leaving, but I'm going to live right next door. It's right there in the scripture. I'm leaving now. Your blood be on your own heads. I'll be right here. Hi, neighbor. It's right there. He moves next door. Departed from there. Verse 7. He departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus who worshiped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, and his family, they get converted. So Paul is under the most intense persecution. They hate him. They want to kill him. And it's so bad that the Lord, now we get into the Lord, spoke to him. He came to see him. Verse 9, the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by vision. Do not be afraid, but speak. Do not keep silent, for I'm with you. And no one will attack you or hurt you, for I have many people in this city. Thank you, Lord. He's with you always. One of the most powerful moments in my year was when you guys were down. And Brother Kent, is he in here? Is he out there? Brother Kent? Oh, there he is. Yeah, I see you now, buddy. So we're going out somewhere, and the van's getting crowded. And I like my space, but Kent, he said, he just comes right up in between the driver and the passenger seat and sits down facing me. I won't get there. It was very uncomfortable. And he's facing me, and I'm just like, couldn't you just put Sophia here? You know, I'm used to, you know, I'm not uncomfortable with Sophia. He's right there. And I'm like, I got 50 things in my head. I'm running the group. I'm all over, and he's just right there. Okay. Hi, brother. Man, do we need to know that Jesus is there? God has used that since then in my heart. You can sit by me anytime. We'll get over the discomfort. We'll always be there. He promises us. Thank you, Lord. The second to the last time that grace is mentioned is significant in 2 Corinthians, if you want to join me. So he mentioned grace in the last verse, but the second to the last verse that he mentions, it's when Paul he's just begging the Lord to remove this thing. There's something that hurts. We don't know exactly what it is, but it's very bothersome, and it hurts Paul. I think it's physical because the burden that he had with the church was all the time. And so that never went away. That I can attest to. But anyway, three times, he's just begging the Lord, please, would you just take this? And the Lord says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul writes, therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Later on in the verse 10, it says, for I am weak. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. There's a lot of us that would get out from under the weight of something. The Lord's grace is sufficient. 2 Timothy 2. This is written shortly before Paul was killed for the gospel's sake, but he said at my first defense, I'm in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, verse 16, at my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. And you know, when I live in a place that some people won't even visit for a week. So I'm very appreciative of you guys. The Lord was with them. Life can be pretty lonely, can it? Even around people. I thank God that I have brothers that will sit with me. When the septic tank backed up, the tanks registers, they would back up with the stuff. And when you got 100 people there and the stuff's backed up, and you're slodging out, oh, this big of a hole, quart at a time into a 5-gallon bucket and trying to get to the... It was very powerful when Pastor Mario come right beside me. My friend Tom worked with me for 14 hours trying to take care of one. Because he had to go the next day. We had to get it done. Let's get the roof done. You have to have people that will sit with you at your worst. What a blessing. I'm here. Look what I did. Got a heart problem. I'll sit with you. It stinks here. Yeah, I know. My heart problem comes out sometimes on the people I love the most. But Jesus can heal us. He can heal our heart. I'm like that picture right now of all the ground, everything tore up. Okay, Lord, now we know what the problem is. Let's get this so it flows, so the living water can flow more freely through our lives to those we love the most and those that we are called to love as much. Some of the times that I recognized a pulse in my own heart was when Mario, from those 11 boys that were so wild. And then as I prayed about that and was overwhelmed by that, the Lord just led me, you need to engage these boys more. And so I did that, and I sat next to Mario because he's the leader of those boys, and he's the obvious leader. And I sat down by him, and I said, this is very important, Mario, of where you're going to lead these kids, because they're all looking at you. And you all need Jesus. And you're going to be faced with whether you can face this and continue and lead your siblings toward Jesus or not. And he sat with me and he goes, all my dads hit. There's so much wrong with that statement. But then he went on and he goes, describing the scene in his house and about how when his mom stabbed his stepdad in the chest. And my heart thankfully breaks. I have to report on the children's home in Cuernavaca. It's going great. I got to visit there in May, and they had 11 kids. They have 11 kids there now. And I sat and I listened to Betty as she's telling me the stories. And one that touched my heart was the two little girls. Their first meal there, Betty served them the meal, and they took the meal and they dumped it on the floor and ate off the floor because that's how their mother fed them. And Then I listened to Chayo tell me about another little boy. He prays with them every night. All the boys, all the kids, they pray together. One of the boys, in those quiet moments, just started sobbing. And Brother Chayo, you got to let it out. You got to let it out. What happened, you know? And he was abused, I'll just put it that way. He was abused by one of the people passing through. His mother's a prostitute, and the boy was abused by one of the men. And the man said to him, you can scream all you want, but nobody's going to hear you. I do. I can't afford to stop up my ears. We must learn how to love and keep loving. Let's pray.